Class, very swiftly, I want to deal with the seven pitches again of the church and the applications of what part you have to play. Now, you really, go ahead and be seated. You are the church. So when we look at the seven pitches of the church, we're actually looking at seven pitches of the believer. So whatever you see in these seven pitches, that's who you are. For so long, as a Baptist boy preacher, we thought the church was this building here. But the church actually is us. And so Ephesians 1:22, and I'll be reading out of the Amplified Bible. The first picture is the assembly. I know we went over it, but I'm going to give you this again. It's governmental spiritual authority. Governmental spiritual authority. In the Amplified Bible, Ephesians 1:22 says, and he put all things, now watch what it says next, in every realm, in subjection under Christ's feet. Now that's important because you see there's another realm, as the realm of satanic forces. One of the things that I decree and declare that all things in the second world is dismantled in my life. Because that's the second heaven, you see. But I like the way the Amplified Bible put all these verses as we study the assembly. Now, you really are the assembly. So what he says here now. And he put all things in every realm in subjection under Christ's feet, and appointed him as supreme and authoritative head over all things in the church. Yes, sir. See? So the assembly, see, that's governmental authority. Look at Psalm chapter 8, verse 6. The Amplified Bible does a good job on it. Psalm chapter 8, verse 6. Let me see if I want to read this out of the Amplified Bible. But it's really dealing with spiritual authority. And you, because you are a believer, you have to walk in that spiritual authority, but you have to recognize your spiritual authority is from another realm. Yes, sir. Assembly, it says assembly, governmental spiritual authority in the believer, in you. Psalm 8:6 says, thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thine hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now, you know, that's a great, I'm going to give you another scripture, Colossians 1:18. But, you know, that's a wonderful scripture there in Ephesians 1 when he talks about the hope of our calling, our inheritance, the last part of Ephesians 1, the prayer, and talk about the exceeding greatness of his power, those three things you need to take a hold of and understand they have to be activated for you to operate in your spiritual authority. Are you listening?
Yes,
huh? Yes, so Ephesians 1:17 through the end of that chapter, you need to read that because it explains how and why God put everything under Jesus' feet. Yes, and everything that is under Jesus' feet is under my feet.
Right.
You see, you got to be bold about your connection.
Yes,
and you have to know, aware. You have to be informed. You have to understand what your connection to Christ really means. It means that whatever Christ has, it belongs to me. We'll get down here further. We find out, I don't think it's disrespectful. It's saying that Christ is our elder brother. And we have the same life source, the Father. You know, you can call him God, but Father brings more intimacy.
Yes, sir. Uh-huh.
I recognize that I'm one of the characteristics I'm in a family. We'll talk about it when we get there.
Yes, sir.
In Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I like the last statement. In all things he might have the preeminence, dominion, preeminence, authority. Are you following me? Now, this one thing, this picture, the snapshot of the church is a snapshot of the believer, and it's, the believers are not progressing as they should because they have too much confidence in a building. And when they are the carrier, or they are the church, and they're the one who carrying the Lord's will out. Are you following me? So this assembly, I can go over it more, but I think I'm going to go down to seven. I'm going to do the best way I could to get back to some of it. But let's look at Ephesians 1:23 now. Ephesians 1:23, when it talks about, and then I think I'm going to go off on this one a little bit. Because I saw something, I see something that I think can be of great help to believers. Okay? I'm going to say a word you probably heard before, but then I'm going to tell you some things, what Jesus tried to teach us in the Beatitude, in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew. He tried to train us how to operate in kingdom principles all the time. Yes, and as we operate in kingdom principles, he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Yes, sir. See? Then he gives you something about what happened with pure in the heart. Peacemaker. Yes, all in the beginning of the 5th chapter of Matthew, and he started teaching us kingdom principles. So the church is in a kingdom. Right. Yes, sir. Okay? And so it has to operate a certain way. So when the second picture, the first one was the assembly, the second one is the body. We the body. And I put there Christ agents of change. We're Christ agent of change. So if you go down Matthew 5, you talk about the peacemaker, the pure in heart. He talks about the meek. He talks about those that mourn. All of those are characteristics that we should be carrying that the other realm can function more freely. That the other realm, the realm of God, the realm of the Spirit, the realm of holiness, the realm of sanctification, the realm of righteousness, the realm of revelation, the realm of demonstration, the realm of illumination, the realm of God unfolding himself to us, that we will have a stronger strategy than the enemy. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay? We as agent, see, God, someone said, and someone may fun at him, but God has no hand but your hand. Right. Yeah. See, you are an instrument. He wants your life to be blessed, right. But he also wants you to be aware of he desired to use you to get certain things happening for him. And number one is getting people saved. Yes, sir. Okay? And then after that, they need to be trained.
Right. Yes, sir.
Okay. So here in Ephesians 1:23, in the Amplified Bible, it says, what is his body? The fullness of him who fills and complete all things in all believers. You see that? You see that? See his body. Let me read it again. Look what he says. Which is his body? The fullness of him who fills and completes all things in all believers. Believers. So we're the body of Christ. So that's why it's so important. I'm harping real strong on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. The church got to get there, where we be built up and know who we really are and can't be taken and have wisdom and understanding and knowledge and discernment. Know when to say yeah, know when to say no, know when to depart, know when the time is up. We can't walk no further together because you're not understanding what God is doing with me. Hmm? See, they're going to come times, if you're going to really be a part of the body of Christ, there are going to come time of separation. Yes, sir. And the man, too, is your family and your friend.
Yes, sir.
There's going to come a time of separation. I mean, I can't teach no better than Jesus taught. And he taught that. You know, you say, I didn't come to send peace. I come to send a soul. I come to separate. I mean, people who walk with me, the psalmist had it in the Old Testament. Psalm 1. He separated himself. The more you meditate, the more you're going to separate. Because it's another realm. It's another realm. And so the church is his body. And when you read the 5th chapter of Matthew and what all those things, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, is what he said? And blessed are the peacemakers for what? What did it say about the peacemaker? Turn there. Turn to Matthew 5 because we need to look at it a minute. As agent of change, you need to have these principles or these characteristics or these insight or these anointing on your life. When he started, about the third verse, what did he say? Blessed what? Blessed are the third verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit there mean I recognize I have to depend upon the Holy Ghost. My spirit cannot do it by itself. It's a dependency there. It's a recognizing. It is an acknowledging that I need to be led by the Spirit of God. I need to be taught by the Holy Ghost. I need not grieve the Holy Spirit. Go to the next one. He said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he said, blessed are they mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, keep going. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm just taking down that line. That shows you some principles and characteristics you should have. Now, one thing you must notice about those characteristics or those principles, they look weak. But it getting you from the point of depending on yourself. And they're powerful. That's why Jesus taught them. It's powerful, man. He went on to say, you're the salt of the earth, light of the world. You know, powerful. A lesson on who the body of Christ really is and what the body of Christ really means. Now, go to Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. We'll go to another segment. We go to workmanship. And God's divine design. God's divine design. When he talks about you, his workmanship. Now, in Ephesians 2:10, in the Amplified Bible, I was studying, I just started reading, and the Spirit led me to just bring this Bible with me. For we are his workmanship, his own masterwork, a work of art, created in Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used. Renewed, ready to be used for good work, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set so that we would walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us. Now quickly turn to Romans 1:20. You'll see a kick up of that, what that means. Romans 1:20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you notice this verse, my God, it says so much in this verse, in Ephesians 2:10, when we talk about it being his workmanship, his God's divine design. His own masterwork. I mean, we're the capstone of creation. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. But you're not going to understand unless your soul know it. Your spirit already know it. Created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above. I like these terms. Spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used. How's that? Ready to be you. See, some of y'all are not ready to be you. Look at you. Ready to be you. See, ready to be you. See, we got lost somewhere. We got lost trying to use God. And the reason we got lost trying to use God is because we wouldn't let God use us So now we saw God has some stuff for us. So we try to talk to him and reason with him. Won't he let us have it? And he said, I can't let you have it because you haven't done your part. So the question is, are you ready to be you? Not by your picking, but by his direction. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, sisters, daughters and sons, I haven't found many people ready to be used by God. They're ready to use God. See, are you willing to sacrifice? Let go. See, anybody can make them confession, but making them steps is another deal. How hungry are you? Only on Tuesday night, your mid-Bible study, Sunday morning? I mean, what about all the other time? How much time you spend with God? How many times you told God use you this week? How many times you try to use God? So a lot of times when people praying, all they're trying to do is use God. Because they're praying and not listening. It's a one-side conversation. I want what I want. You give me a scripture for that. You see? See, it's a whole lot deeper than that. And I want you from this school, these instructors teaching, it's a whole lot of different. It's a whole, I wouldn't have none of these men and women teaching you if they wasn't committed. So every one of these instructors, they're committed. All right? You have to understand that. They're committed. So when you say his workmanship, he made us for a reason. But the question still holds, right, hanging in front of your face, like that sword of the Spirit hung in front of my face on fire. Are you ready to be you? Now that question is asked. Everybody see a pulpit. A pulpit walked in uncalled is a coffin. You have to make sure that God is sending you there. God telling you to do this. This ain't God don't play with this. I'm telling you now, class. You know, I try to protect you all I can. For we as workmanship is on masterwork, a work of art. Mine. Created in Christ, reborn from above. I'm reading the right scripture. Reborn from above. Spiritually transformed. Renewed. Ready to be you. That's the Amplified Bible. Now, this is a partnership connotation being spoken here. Yes, sir. Because we know what Romans 12:2 says, right? Who know what Romans 12:2 says? Huh? Who know? Wait a minute. Just lift your hand. Who know what Romans 12:2 says? Huh? Now you put your hand up, I call on you. You put your hand down? I saw some hand went down. I call on you. Romans 12:2. Do you have, all of y'all should have some concept. I'm not here for no mematorial, you know, memorization and all that. I want to know, do you have the concept of Romans 12:2? If you're sitting in this class and don't have the concept and Romans 12:2 don't ring no bell to you, you got a long, long, long way to go. Because you got to know this because you're unfit to be used if you don't know this. So you ought to, Romans 12:2 ought to ring some kind of bell or pull some kind of lever in your life. Turn to Romans 12:2. God dog. Y'all sitting there scared. I'm talking about a elementary scripture, Romans 12:2. Then you won't go in and go, let me give you some sheepskin. Go out here and come out, I graduated. And then somebody said, I knew. Yeah, I know. But you got to know that this renewing aspect is a partnership. In other words, God can't renew your mind if you don't participate. You cannot participate in what God wants you to do without a renewed mind. You see? What you should be doing when you pick the scripture up, you should be saying, God, work on me. Not on your problem. Work on me, because your problem probably come because you didn't let God work on you. And if it did come and God worked on you, it won't be no problem. Okay? So this renewing in Romans 12 and 2 is so important. Oh, my God. Because you got God good, acceptable, and perfect will there. See, it's what I'm working on now, class, in my ministering to my congregation. I'm not thinking about the emotion. Yes, sir. I'm not ministering to the emotion. We clap, jump, cry. Right. But I want that when they hear the word, that their will change. Yeah. Yes, when their will start changing, I don't have to worry about them. Yes, they'll know how to handle themselves. Yes, see, but just an emotional feeling while we all together. Man, you can cut up on everybody together. You know, we can cut up, boy. Jump and spit and, boy, we can cut up. When you get on out there and have warfare begin, break out at home. And I'm in Chicago. Philip gone. Ron, all them boys gone. They gone. Because I'm in Chicago, they in Chicago too. Now you got to battle. What did Pastor say 3 Sundays ago? What was that? You can't be doing that. You got to have that. You got to have your mind renewed and ready to deal with that thing. You follow what I'm saying? I love it. We is workmanship, masterwork, a work of art, created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used. I don't know. This Bible here, this had more than the other one had in it. This must be a new version of the Amplified Bible. They ain't had all of that on that board, did it? What is this? This is a new one, huh? It's another version? Yeah, it do more extensive, huh? Yeah, I love it. Love it. Pick it up in my library, didn't know I had it. You know, and then God never asks us to do nothing. It's like sowing and reaping. He can't let you be equal to him. So when you begin to be ready to be used, he began to produce more good life for you. Whenever you do something in obedience to God, God be start prearranging some things. The blessing. It's true. I'm telling you, it's the truth. All right. Turn to John chapter 14. Let's look at verse 10 and 10 through 13 under the workmanship, God's divine design. Are you ready to be you? Mm-hmm. In John 14, 10, it says, believe thou not that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. See, Jesus, there you go. It's a question. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Go to the 11th verse. My goodness. Believe me that I am, look, he keeps saying, I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. He say the Father doing the work. Right. Go to the next verse. You skip a verse? Where I'm at here? 10, 11, 12, 13. Let me see, can I count? 10. 11, 12. That's 13 now? Huh? 12. Okay. What we had? I was in 11 just now? Very, very. I said, he that believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father. Go to the next verse now. And whatsoever you should ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. But what I'm saying there is what the scripture is saying, that Jesus said the work that he was doing, the Father was doing it in him. And we have to recognize you go further down, he tell you what's going to happen in the transition. He's going to send the same Holy Ghost that he was dependent upon, that you can have the same Holy Ghost. So we have the same Holy Ghost in us that Jesus had in him. And the Holy Ghost know the work that Jesus did just as much now in you than when it was in Jesus. Actually, Jesus and the Holy Ghost in you want to continue to work. Yes, sir. But you have to know that you are his workmanship. And you go on and on. Look in Philippians 2:12. Talking about working out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I had a glorious time in impartation today, dealing with the fear of the Lord is a master anointing. You know what he said at the end of the verse? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See? And then he says, the next verse says, the Lord work it out. Is that working you do his work? All right. One more verse there, Ephesians 4:12. Ephesians 4:12. If I don't get into depth, I think we got one more class for the semester, right? What? Yeah. For what? Semester? Yeah, what? What is it? I don't know. What are we doing? What is it? The end of what? End of the year? Huh? Somebody going to graduate? Y'all got to help me keep up with this stuff. All right. And Ephesians 4:12, good God Almighty. And he did this to fully equip and perfect the saints, God's people, for work of service to build up the body of Christ, the church. See, it's the church. So the workman, you his workmanship. Go to the next one, family. Ephesians 2:19, family. That's another name. Another picture of the church. Assembly, body, workmanship, now family. Family in 2:19, Ephesians 2:19. Somebody gonna graduate. So then you are no longer strangers and alien, outsiders without rights of citizenship. But you're a fellow citizen with the saints, God's people, and are members of God's household. Oh, that's powerful. That's powerful. And actually, the family means you're members of God's family, and that Jesus is our elder brother. It's a family. And that's another thing I am going to establish in the church, in the people, unless they know the grip of family. The Lord's inspiring me many times. I remember I had a young lady, and I wanted her to meet a husband and wife to exchange who they were. There's something about knowing one another. The church been so whorish, you're almost scared to do it. But if you got people in the Word with it, they're not going to be whorish people because they're not going to have flesh ties. You see, when people are not instructed properly, they go on flesh. Yeah. Now, I'll be by your house. Yeah, let's go. Then they stop swapping houses. They're coming by each other's house all the time. Yeah, yeah. And you don't need that much fellowship. Stay to your own house. I'll see you every now and then, but not every weekend. Y'all better stop all this tightness. You're too tight. Familiar spirit. Yeah. 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 Somebody called me Leroy. I look up. I said, oh, something wrong here? Yeah. Yes, sir. And got too familiar with me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, they lose respect, you see. Yes, sir. So that's why I don't get too close to nobody. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I love you all. I love you all, but I ain't got to be kissing you and holding your hand until I love you. Yes, sir. So y'all get that out of y'all mind. Yeah. All right, temple. You is temple. Now, you are a habitation of the Spirit. Yes, you're God's dwelling place. You're God's dwelling place. Ooh, I love it. Yes, I'm God's dwelling place. Yes, Ephesians 2:21, it says, in whom the whole structure is joined together, and it continues to increase, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated, set apart and sacred to the presence of the Lord. Wow. Yeah, see, you're a sanctuary.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Scripture talks about that, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Paul said you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit with your God. But your God dwelling place, the more time that you spend with God, the more you understand his indwelling.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. And God don't stay on credit, you know. Amen. And then the bride. Now, let's look at the bride. The bride. The bride. Now, the bride, actually, bride, when you hear that word, one word you think about, preparation. You know, when a man done proposed to a woman, they got a date to get married, that woman ain't going to do nothing else until that wedding day. All the rest of the days are preparation day. I don't care if she on the job. She looks, she typing up here. She might not at all. She's trying to figure out what kind of dress I'm wearing. She, you know, you lost her, you know. So it's preparation. And so we're preparing for him to come back. Oh, he coming.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, regardless of the delays, the Bible is true. Every man a liar. He's coming. And the Bible said, no man know what hour. But we the bride.
Yes,
and so collectively as a church, a local church, there's a universal church, there's a local church, we should be preparing ourselves for the Lord Jesus to come. We the bride. It's a preparation. It's the Ephesians 2:21. And then I know Ephesians 5:25-27. The bride. Preparation 5:25. And we have one more, and the one more is the army. And it used that analogy of a husband loving his wife. And then he said he wasn't talking about that, he was talking about how Christ loved the church.
Yes,
right. Then number seven is if you don't have seven, you haven't been in this class. The army. Ephesians 6:10. And what he's talking about there is God. Invisible power. See, so you have to know that invisible power is with you all the time. Huh?
Yes, sir.
I can't hear you.
Yes, sir.
Now, then Ephesians 6, I'll read it to you out there. I just like to read out of you anyway. Ephesians 6, I have so many books in my library, I don't know who all I got up in there. My secretary knows. I see a book laying around. Who that's for? What's the name of the author? I read. I want to know. In 6:10, when we talk about the army has to have an armor. It says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Draw your strength from him and be empowered through your union with him and in the power of his boundless might. Put on the full armor of God for his precepts are like the splendid armor of a heavily armed soldier, so that ye may be able to successfully stand up against all the schemes and the strategies and the deceits of the devil. Good God Almighty. Huh? Then it says in the 12th verse, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual force of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places. Verse 13, therefore, put on the complete armor of God so that you be able to successfully resist and stand your ground in the evil day of danger, and having done everything that the crisis demands, to stand firm in your place, fully prepared, immovable, victorious.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Man, that's powerful.
Yes, sir.
But it's letting us know that we're the army.
Yes,
and what we are doing in the LTMA is bringing the church back to her original dominion and understanding of who they are. And that the church can become a real army. The church at this point is weak.
Yes,
the church is a program down. You see, the statement a chain is no stronger than its weakest link.
Yes, sir.
Has some truth to it. Because if you're putting on a chain, you think you got a door lock, and you say, we're up here now, we got it now. And you got a weak link in that thing. That's the first thing that the crook going to find, the weak link. So we're in the process of reviving the church. Bringing the church, yeah, and the church can relive days of the supernatural as the early church did. Somewhere along the line, we got lost in the program. We got lost in the song. We got lost in the music. We got lost somewhere. And high percentage church, I've been around, high percentage church is still there. Most churches are denominational programs. They're not a word program. And they'll fight you for the denomination. You won't put up much of a fight for Jesus. Because they don't know. They really don't know. They think they're fighting for Jesus when they're fighting for the denomination. And Jesus said, I'm not there. I'm not a member of it. See? So it's important in this school, you who are graduating. How many of y'all are supposed to graduate? Yeah. It's important. You know, most of them leave and never come back. I don't even understand it. You open a door for them to come, and because we constantly, even if the guy is teaching the same book, and she teaching the same book, more revelation will come out. You know, I mean, if you're hungry, you can get it. You see, let's look a few minutes. How many I covered last session? Who got their note? What's the last one I covered? I know. I'm just asking you. Do you know? All right, let's look at the essential future feature of the family. Then Ephesians 2:19 is that God the Father is the life source and we are his family in which he fulfills his purposes. I want to go over that again because that is so, so important. The essential feature of the family is that God the Father is the life source. Number two, and we are his family. Number three, in which he fulfilled his purposes. Not an institution or an organization. God, our Father. Matthew 6:9. A family. Romans 8:15. Then Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 through 12 in the NIV. Jesus is our elder brother.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All right. Then Ephesians 3:14-15 will give you another insight. Look at Matthew 6:9. Look at these scriptures right quick. Matthew 6:9. I think that's the Lord's Prayer. And it begins, and the man, therefore you pray, our Father.
Yes, sir. Our Father.
See, that's family word.
Yes, sir.
Our Father. I'm Darnell and Montrell's father. So, see, Darnell can't just say I'm his father, but he got a fight with Montrell. See, and you don't want to call Sean in because the girl worse. Y'all must be out your mind, you know. So I always had to watch out to not give them boys too much preference over her because she sure would question it in a nice way. And then, because of malnutrition in the spirit, people have thought that the church is an institution or an organization, but it's a living organism. Okay? God our Father. What does Romans 8:15 say? Romans 8:15, it says, a family. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry what? See, that's family term. Hebrews 2:11, you got the NIV Bible back there? Hebrews 2:11, who I got back there? Who's that? Diana was here, she on the roll. Ephesians 2:11 in the NIV. The one who make people holy and the people he make holy belong to the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brother and sister. What? Give me verse 12. Beautiful. He said, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. This is so powerful. But what does it mean to be Jesus' brother? Jesus' sister? What does it mean, God, to be my father? The intimacy there and the relationship and the fellowship, everything should change. But if you got an institution mind, a denominational mind, organizational mind, the spirit can't function like he want to function because you're still functioning on the same old foundation that great-great-grandma was on. Yes, and you won't grow. You won't let the Holy Ghost bring you into an apostolic setting and that you can grow in by leaps and bounds in the spirit. And when you grow in the spirit, you grow in the rest of your life. So, all of these things, the essential feature of the family is God our Father. God is the Father. God the Father is the life, soul, and will, his family, and what he fulfilled his purpose. So now what is required of us if this is so? It requires obedience to the command of our Father. Give me Genesis 18:19. I better read out this Amplified Bible. Give it to me 18:19. For I have known, chosen, acknowledged him as my own, so that he may teach and command his children and the sons of his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is righteous and just, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised him. Read about the same now. If I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring unto Abraham that which he had spoken of him. And here it said that which he had promised him. You know, I've been preaching on promise on Wednesday night. I woke up early in the morning. God gave me another revelation about promise that I'm going to teach tomorrow night. It almost as exciting to me as the fear of the Lord is the master anointed. I was telling my student, telling my minister this morning, you're not going to find that in no book. That's some things I'll teach tomorrow night. You're not going to find it. You're going to find it maybe if Montreal decide and Diane decide to write a book from what I'm ministering, you'll see it in a book. But right now, it's not in a book. Yeah, that's something I want to reveal to them tomorrow night. It's a whole spectrum of things God is doing, you know. Let's look at the essential features of the temple as being a dwelling place for God. The temple is called the house of the Lord because it was directed and modeled by him and was to be employed in his service. I quoted 1 Corinthians 6:19, and then you got 1 Corinthians 3:16. See, you had the tabernacle, you had two temples built, was preluding the church. God wanted them to build a place where he can come in and they worship him. But then it was preluding us being the place where he worship at, in us, through us. And as we come together and get on one accord, we invoke his glory or his presence, and he come in our midst. There's a revelation I shared this morning, but I'll share with this class. I think I give the wrong chapter, wrong book, but I think it's Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus went up and he changed, and garment became white as light, and we got excited over all that. But you know, Moses and Elijah appeared to him. Huh? And the Lord revealing that's the foundation, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Moses being an apostle, and Elijah being a prophet. Jesus, that's the foundation of his glory. That's why he had, that's the foundation of his glory. That's why them two guys appeared, because that's the way his church operate, is built upon the prophet and the apostle and the prophet, and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. One of my RVs is the cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone. So the temple is a dwelling place. And Ephesians 2:22, it says, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his spirit. Ephesians 2:22 in the NIV Bible. It's very important for you to hear that. You go back, write Psalm 132. Verse 13 and 14. Get Psalm 132 for me. Verse 13. God has always required a dwelling place forever. Then Psalm 132, he said, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. See, you Zion. Give me the 14th verse. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. For I have desired it. My goodness. God desire to rest rather than reveal himself in us and through us. Amen?
Amen.
The devil always trying to make you worthless. Yeah, you dirty thing. The devil always tell you, you ain't doing nothing. Don't let him talk you out of who you are. Read the scripture to him. He'll lead. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, he tried to tempt Jesus. Jesus was hungry. Jesus said, I ain't got time for it. Let me read the scripture to you. Man should not live by bread alone. The devil said, oh my, I can't do it. You see, once you read the scripture and understand what you're reading, he can't whip you. All right, what is required of us if we're the temple of God? We are to be willing to be quarried out, deeply extracted from something, shape and chisel. And be made ready before the final structure arrives. So we need is an act of surrendering, submission. You follow me? Oh my goodness. I don't have no wife now. What is this? What time is it? Well, how long have I been up here? I don't have no watch. I don't know what time it is. I don't know what's going on. The clock. Huh?
About 45 minutes.
All right. Okay. All right. The essential feature of the bride is preparation. Remember we talked about that? Huh? Revelation 19:7. The bride had made herself ready. Jesus showed forth the glory of the Father by preparing himself carefully. Then John 5:19. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, you got in Matthew 25:1-10, you got that foolishness. They wasn't prepared. Five wise, five foolish. What is required of us? Each of us must make careful preparation to put our wedding garments on. All right, let's look at Ephesians 6:10-13. I'll tell you right now, I'm late and gonna leave early. And then your second class, if y'all don't have it now, just y'all ain't gonna get it nowhere. And I said, me worry myself extra for you. How many of y'all supposed to graduate? Oh, about half of you all, huh? How many first year we got going into second year? Oh, I see. All right. We got to fail two or three people one time. Yeah. Let me see them papers. I'm going to check them papers myself. Make them come on one more year. All right, let's just get this last one right quick, and then I'll do something that I'll need to do. I'll do it. The essential feature of the army, a demonstration of God's invincible power to manifest his victory. We are pitted in relentless warfare against the spiritual kingdom of Satan. We know that. Write down Ephesians 6:14-18 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. The New American Standard Bible says, equipped with spiritual weapons that enable us to cast down Satan's stronghold in the man battleground, the mind. Then you have enduring in 2 Timothy, Paul was ministered to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. And then what is required of us? Psalm 110, verses 1 through 2. God is waiting for us to rule in the midst of our enemies, manifesting God. Invincible power. Well, let me say this to the second year students. You know, I know you've got a lot of revelation out of these classes. I put men and a woman of integrity before you to teach you, to train you. Don't forget what you've been taught. You know, don't try to do nothing unless God leads you to do it. If you go out there by yourself, one of the joy of my ministry is I know I'm called. I know God sent me here. I know God, because my willingness was in Darrow. Down. Anybody ever went to see where we were? Anybody know where we were? Yeah, you need to ride down there sometime. That was my willingness experience. I stayed there many, many years. It was there I learned how to use the staff. Learned how to protect the sheep. When the transition took place, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I went to preaching somewhat different. Everybody turned their back on. Churches turned against me. I used to preach 3 and 4 times every Sunday. But I had to go through that wilderness. I had to go through that time alone so I could be prepared for what God had in store for me. Don't be afraid if God tell you to do something. If it don't even look like it's working out, just stay with it, because he's not a man that he should lie. Yes, if he said it, he'll make it good. I believe, to some degree, everybody has to have a wilderness experience. And I think the reason it is, one of the insight I found out from the fear of the Lord, walking in the fear of the Lord, one of the greatest things it masters is pride. And If God put you on an assignment and you stick with that assignment, definitely there are going to be promotion, but pride is going to be standing right behind it. And if you have not gone through your wilderness experience, see, I read the other day, see, the same rod that Moses, that rod was actually about the size of a police billy stick. The same rod that Moses used to take care of those sheep, but that same rod that turned into a snake. And they had the other snake up, but he had been trained to hold that rod. He kept that rod in his hand. He never dropped it. And so if everything not going right now, don't panic. I think you have enough information that has come through this school, and these men and this woman have stood before you all to show you how to do it. If you stick with it, go back to your notes. If you stick with it, it has to work. It has to work. We are not to be emotional junkies. If you don't feel nothing, it doesn't mean a thing. You keep walking by faith, and you keep believing God. Some of the things you've gone through in your life was for a reason. Some things God permitted to go through your life that you can depend more on him. I would not swap my life for nothing. And I went through some things, you know. My body was attacked sometimes. Financial attack, family try to be attacked, keep walking. Keep walking. Keep doing what God tells you to do. You become a target if you're real. If you're real, you're a target. But now I read about a whole lot of ministers went through a whole lot of hardship, but I believe they didn't turn when they were supposed to turn. You see, you got to know how to turn, and God's strength will be with you at all times. Okay? Who know who you are? When I went to that Baptist church that morning and got saved, they didn't know I'd be a worldwide minister. When they baptized me, they didn't know it. We don't know who's sitting in this room. When Billy Graham went to Sunday school, they didn't know who he was. He's 98 years old now. But look how he got more people saved. But you just don't know who you're among. Now, organizations and institutions strip you because they acclimate you with them. And then a competitive spirit comes. And, you know, it boils down now to showmanship. We try to annihilate that. So I just want to tell you, you handled yourself well in school. I had no problem with you. The second, that class that is going to graduate, you all some nice people. You didn't give them no problem. And, you know, I get pretty strong sometimes in the class. I guess you got to go home and get a drink of water sometime when I finish, you know, because I say some things. But all I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get you strong where you can understand it, where you'll be able to take it. I don't go around telling people I love you, I love you, I love you. People should know that, you know. And God told me to open his school. He said, open school. And the Lord chose the instructors who were with me. I had different instructors. My apostolic team is working with me now. But the Lord said, I want them not only to hear what you teach, I want them to see your demeanor and see the flow and see what happened when the Holy Ghost come upon you. And I think we've had classes to equate with that. Always trust the Holy Spirit. Always do your homework. If you do your homework, you're going to live a clean life. You know why? John 15:3 said you're clean through the word. If the word really can do its job, it'll keep you clean. There's no such thing as that there's no one living a holy life. There are men and women who are living holy lives, and they've committed themselves to God. And you can do the same thing. You hear me? Let me see that class again. Hold your hand up. Wow. 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 So y'all been here 2 years.
Yes, sir.
I see. You got any questions? No question. So y'all know everything. No, I know you. I know you're not saying that. Well, God bless you. I don't know when the graduation is. Fourth or what? See, I don't know nothing. Huh?
May 4th.
What night that on?
Thursday
night. Oh, I'll be in Hawaii then. No, I'll be up. They didn't plan it. They know when I'm in town, when I'm out of town. And ask the Lord to help you travel. You need to come with us. They're with me all the time. God, they're with me all the time. We see some marvelous things that happen, marvelous revelation. I'm through. I don't know who take over now. Who next? You? Ron? Y'all both going to teach next? One class? Oh, y'all different class. All right. God bless you. You got it. Two graduating. Wow. Wow, that's one of the biggest classes we had, I feel. 102? We never had no class bigger than that, huh? Man, I got to pass all them diplomas out? I'm going to need Aaron to hold my arm up. That's wonderful.